Good afternoon. It's good to be with you today. About 7 years ago, I came across an article written by Edwin Crozier, and really liked the article and decided to make a lesson out of it that I preached up in Killen. And this is about the time that we found out that my dad was ill. In the last few months of his life, I went up there and preached a couple of times. Preached this up there at Killen, and the lesson is called Satan's Three Questions About Assembly. That's what the article was called, Satan's Three Questions About the Assembly. You might be wondering what that could be. Well, I propose to you that Satan doesn't want us here, and he doesn't want us to worship God at any time. And even though he's obviously failed with this group right here, those that have decided to come together tonight, he'll attack us at any opportunity that he can. And he has three lines of attack that I want to talk about this evening. If he can get us to start asking these questions, then he's already started devouring us. So let's just find out these questions so that we can be ready to resist that and be strengthened as we look at God's Word. In the scripture reading tonight, I want to concentrate on verses 8 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, because it talks about Satan and his devices, that we need to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I imagine that most of us from time to time have been to a zoo. And I can remember one of the first times that we went to the Birmingham Zoo, and there's a very thick pane of glass between me and a tiger that was on the other side. And so it didn't feel bad at all for me to be right in front of that glass. But then that tiger jumped and growled, and it was quite unexpected. And so I was certainly glad that the roaring tiger was on the other side of the glass. And the expression that Peter uses here is not the tiger, but it's the lion that's seeking what it might devour. And I know most of us probably have enough wits about us that if we came in contact with something that was that big and dangerous, we wouldn't be fooling around with it or trying to be Siegfried and Roy or something and put our head in the mouth of that. So, you know, we understand that there is a danger there, and that's why that expression is used. So we need to be aware of the tactics of Satan so that we can be aware that could happen. So the first question I want to submit to you that Satan can ask about assembling is how can I get out of the worship assembly? You may be looking for the exit right now, but Satan wants us to ask this question when we get up on Sunday morning or whenever it might be. He wants us to ask this question on Sunday afternoon when we're resting from a week of work, or maybe it's in the middle of the week, or maybe it's during a gospel meeting where we're trying to decide, am I going to go? I don't really feel like it. So, you know, worse than getting us to ask this question, you know, Satan will just answer it for us. He'll play a little game like, well, I just don't feel like it today. And when thinking about our reasoning for not going, it becomes, well, I just don't feel good enough to go. And then, you know, when brethren check on us, it becomes, well, I was sick. And certainly I'm not, you know, saying anything about those that are out sick tonight. I'm not trying to infer that we have a bunch of babies that really could be here if they wanted to. That's certainly not the point of this lesson. It's just a coincidence that we're talking about this tonight. But you understand that I don't know what it's like at the place that you work, but it seems like a lot of people either get sick on Fridays or they get sick on Mondays. I don't know why that is, why people always seem to get sick on those days and call in sick on those days more than any other day. Well, why is that? Well, maybe they get up and they decide, I just don't really feel like working today. Well, when it comes to worship, It's really amazing the number of times that we can actually force ourselves to go to school or to go to college or to go to our places of work, you know, maybe with a little headache or maybe not feeling 100%, but, you know, that same condition that we have that never prevents us from doing anything else, you know, going to a ball game or to work or whatever, that condition is not enough to keep us locked out of the house. But that same ailment, that same condition when it comes to coming to service will be something that's totally debilitating and will keep us at home. And so that's certainly something that Satan would like us to do. Well, you know, I just can't go. Certainly God understands. The kids are cranky and tired. My wife is cranky and tired. Junior has a lot of homework. I had to work late and I'm just totally beat. And, you know, Randy ignored me last time I was there. His sermons are boring. And there's not a single verse that says I have to be there every service. So, you know, the kind of excuses that we can make are the things that pop into our head. Certainly, everybody knows Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It's every preacher's favorite verse, right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The other part of that passage tells us the reason that we ought to come together, and that's to encourage one another and strengthen one another. And we can't do that to one another if we're not here together. And so that God's answer to this question is not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The main thrust here, there's an assumption that's made that we are assembling together. And this passage does not tell us how often it is that we're to meet, whether it's one time on Sunday, two times on Sunday, three times a week, four times a week, however many times it is. It doesn't say, it doesn't mention how many times it is that we must assemble. And God left that decision up to individual congregations to decide. But the implication here is that when the church is assembling, that the members of the church ought to be there. And so, even in, you know, first century times, no doubt people had to miss from time to time. There would be an illness, or maybe it was something to do with work that would cause a saint to miss. Certainly being thrown into prison, as Paul was a reason that he was not able that he was hindered from meeting with the saints. And so there might be some reasons from time to time that we're not present and we're missing and we're not forsaking the assembly. But the point is, I think it's very obvious that we need to be very careful about what it is that we allow to keep us from coming together. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, if they're not here, that they're feeling really, really bad. And on the other hand, sometimes it may be that sometimes there's some that will miss so habitually that you don't really know if it's a spiritual problem or if it's a physical problem, if it's a spiritual sickness or a physical sickness. And so either sickness will keep people away. It might be physical, it might be spiritual. And so, you know, today, you know, people had a choice this evening whether or not they would be here tonight. And sometimes people make the wrong decision and do not come and assemble together. Whenever we have this question pop in our head, how can I get out of it? That's really a problem, isn't it, that it even pops into our head. And we have to recognize that's something that Satan will throw at us. We have to resist it, and we must not let the question linger and resolve to be here with the saints at every opportunity that we can. Because when we come together, it edifies us. We must not let Satan keep us out of worship. Another thing that we can recognize as a question that would be asked is, what will I get out of the worship assembly? If that first attack doesn't conquer us, pull us into the second question, what is it that I will get out of worship? And that question might sound proper, because I think when we come together, we all do get something out of it. I hope that we do. We learn things when we come together. We're edified. We hopefully enjoy being with one another. But this question is really not proper. Because you know, it's almost a cliche to hear people say that, well, they leave one church for another saying, I didn't get anything out of that church. I didn't get anything out of that group. Or to hear people that forsake saying, well, I only come when I know that I'm going to get something out of it. And the problem with this question is not necessarily the answer. It's just in the question itself. What is it that I'm going to get? Because it's a misunderstanding of what an assembly is about. The focus of our assembly is not on me, and it's not on you. It's not where the focus should be. What is it that I'm going to get out of it? There's three objectives that we see in worship. First of all, when we come together to worship, we're to pay homage to God. We are to honor God. We're to humble ourselves before Him. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 says, a son honors the father, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? So the implication here is that God's children are not honoring Him. And they say, well, you know, how is it we're not doing that? Well, you know, I'm not being honored as a father or as a master, says the Lord of hosts. And of course, you can look throughout the Old Testament scriptures and see all various ways that God was not being honored in the temple, not being honored in their worship. And people were just going through ritualistic worship. So we're to honor God and humble ourselves before Him. We're also to edify the saints that are around us. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 46, Paul says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And in this context, Paul was talking about spiritual gifts and the things that were being done needed to have a purpose. And the purpose of those things was to edify. If you remember our classes, on our lessons on 1 Corinthians, the focus was not to be on the one who had the gift. The focus was to be on how everyone could be edified by that gift and not on the person who had that. And so it's the same principle that worship is not about what is Randy going to get out of it or what is Gary and Susan going to get out of it. It's about what we can do to edify one another. Another purpose of the assembly of worship is to convict the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, and again, this is in the context of the spiritual gifts that were taking place at Corinth. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so the things that were to be done in worship were to be done in such a way that an unbeliever could come in and understand what's going on. And it's a purpose of convicting the unbeliever. So you see all three of these things that we're looking at: to honor God and humble yourself before Him, to edify the saints around us, and to convict the unbeliever. Those are all external of self. That's all about somebody else and helping another person or another, you know, prospect for learning about the kingdom of God. So the question, what will I get out of the assembly, is really not the right question. And far too many people come to the assemblies wondering that very thing. They want the sermon to be on their favorite topic. They want the songs to be their favorite songs. They want to be entertained. They want to be emotionally touched by the message. They want to be moved. And they want to have contact with all their social contacts at the congregation. And there's, you know, we enjoy the contacts that we have with one another and the relationship that we have. But if that's the only reason that we're coming together, you know, we're missing something. And the same ones that come to the assemblies wonder, what am I going to get out of it? Am I going to have my favorite song, favorite topics, favorite preacher, whatever? Those would be the same ones that go home complaining. That sermon was
too long. That sermon was too short. Now, nobody ever says that. I don't like it when they give talks during the singings and go on to, I don't like it when we just sing. Or, I wish that they would have some people give talks. You see, there's all kinds of ways people can complain in different directions. I don't know why they keep letting Randy Leeds sing. I don't like the way he leads. I wish they would quit using PowerPoint, or I wish they would use PowerPoint more. No one talked to me today, even though I was sitting on the back row and exited right when the invitation was being. Or I got cornered by Susan and she just wouldn't leave me alone. And on, you know, those kind of things go on. And you notice the common thread in all of this. It's I, me, me, me. I don't like this. I don't want this. I wish this. And, you know, all these kind of complaints, you know, focus on self. As if the assembly was called together for me, 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 and my personal benefit, my personal convenience. And so, and when that happens, Satan's really latched onto us and it's just draining the spiritual life out of us. And so, after a while, Satan's going to be able to skip this question altogether, go back to the first one, you know, how can I get out of that? Because none of the things that I want are happening. So, what will I get out of it? It's not the question anymore. It's how can I get out of it? And so, you understand that is certainly a problem. We have to get away from this kind of selfish mindset and understand what worship is. And, you know, defining worship is interesting because so many in the world have an incorrect view of it. I can remember when I was in college, I had some friends that were part of a Pentecostal church that came and visited with me at the church I attended, and they told me, Randy, this church is dead. And so what they were doing is they were detecting some lack of emotionalism that they had in their church. And yeah, I visited their church too, and I know exactly what they were talking about because we weren't jumping up and down and waving our arms and didn't have the instrumental music and the preacher gets really dramatic and the soft music in the background. And so there's all kinds of things that are done to create the experience. And it's called the spirit. You know, that's the spirit moving when you have that experience. And so worship is not real unless you can feel it. And everything that brings that kind of spiritual high is labeled worship in their minds. They didn't feel like they worshiped when they visited with me. And so that's one problem in the world today. People don't really know what worship is. The Catholic Church, they wrap their worship in rituals. If you've ever been to a Catholic assembly, there are certain acts that they do periodically that they are declared to be worship, even if the participants don't fully understand, you know, what they are practicing. The rituals are done in all manners of occasions, you know, leading to this kind of aura of worship. And so many don't really understand that these religious trends are not really worship. And when we look at the New Testament, we can see what worship is. And that's not really the burden of our lesson tonight, but what we need to understand is all of this focus on self is what is a big problem in the religious world today. The focus on self and selfishness. And so we need to get away from that mindset that worship is not about me. It's not about what I like. It's about serving God His way. One of the earliest illustrations that I came up with when I first, you know, did a little bit of preaching was thinking about what it is that I would do for my mother on her birthday. Well, I'd go buy my mother tickets to Disney World. Because and I would make sure that she got lots of passes to go ride Space Mountain because that's what everybody should want. So if I gave that to her, you know, what did I do? Well, I gave her exactly what I would want and assumed that's what she would want. Because everybody in the right mind would want that, right? No. You know, it's like one year, it's the best Christmas present that I ever got Jarrell was a DVD set of Pride and Prejudice. I've never touched the thing. I've never even put them in the DVD player. But she said it was the best present because she knew it wasn't something that I wanted. Now, if I went to AutoZone and bought her something, you know, that would not be a great gift. What does that have to do with worship? Well, a lot of people do in worship what they like. And so if I like instrumental music, or if I like dancing, or if I like, you know, powerlifting, you know, there's all kinds of ways that people will worship God in that way. And there's powerlifting teams that go around to different churches, and that's their talent, that's their ministry, is to go lift weights for Jesus. Now, where do we read about that in the Bible? You don't read about it anywhere. We read about what the New Testament Christians did in worship. So I don't go do what Randy wants to do. I don't seek out a selfish thing to do. So when we ask, what can I get out of worship? What we really should be asking is, what can I put into worship? I need to focus on singing praise to God, and I need to edify others. And I need to edify others with my prayer, and pray along with others that are leading in prayer, and offer those prayers up to God. And when we focus on the death of our Savior, we need to focus on that sacrifice and listen in to what's being said and understand the scriptures and the messages, and focus on these things despite who's saying it, who's leading it, you know, what they're wearing, and whether or not they're a great speaker or a great song leader. We're not focusing on those things, or shouldn't be. We should be focusing on worship. And when we're focused on what we can put into worship rather than whether we're entertained or what we can get out of it, it would be very helpful. If we're focused on self, we're going to be bored quite often. We'll be disappointed if things don't go our way, if the speaker speaks too long, or if it's not a good speaker, not a good song leader, whatever it is, the prayer went too long. You know, those kind of things do not need to be entering into our mind in this question. What will I get out of it? Is it going to be the way that I want it to be? The third question is, when will I get out of the assembly? I've heard of a congregation that put a sign over the clock in the back that said, "Remembers Lot's wife." So every time somebody looked back at the clock, they would see that. You know, we've all got watches, we've all got phones, and I know that you're not always looking up scripture on your phone, you're looking at what time it is. But when will I get out of the worship assembly? So that's another attack of Satan. It goes along with the second, and sometimes is used, you know, right alongside that one. When will I get out of worship? Does that ever happen? Does anybody ever wonder, you know, when is he going to stop? I wish that he outlines out like he used to, so I could see exactly when the sermon is going to end. But this is a question that Satan likes to use to get our minds to wander to other things from what we're actually supposed to be doing here in the assembly. So it is, you know, it's a very subtle question, and we need to be aware of it. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's possible sometimes that when we're distracted that we may be going through the motions of things that are in truth, but we're really not in spirit because we're not thinking about what it is that we're doing. I won't ask for a show of hands, but have you ever sang a song and then when you got finished singing it, you really didn't have any idea what it was that you sang? Because you weren't really thinking about the words. You sang it so many times that you could do it from memory and almost in your sleep. Or that there's a scripture being read, or every time that we got in the car to go home from assembly, my dad would ask, you know, what did I preach about today? And we better have been paying attention, because we knew he was going to ask. And hopefully I had a copy of the bulletin, because he had a brief little outline of the lesson in the bulletin, so I could refer right to that. Sometimes I knew, sometimes I didn't. Well, where was I? I mean, I was there right along with everybody else. I should have heard every word that was said. Why 20 minutes later, after the assembly, can I not tell my dad what he said 20 minutes ago? Generally. If he told an illustration that had my name in it, if he told a story about me, you know, I heard that. Or if he picked on one of my brothers, I heard that. But I may not have heard anything else. Why is that? Because we can be present here in body and our minds can be so far away that we don't have any idea what it was that was said, and we got nothing out of the worship. You know, Satan's very happy with that. I mean, Satan would just be happy with you going to services every week. As long as you're never engaged and don't hear anything and you never worship in spirit and in truth, that'll be just fine with the devil, because you're not gaining anything out of it. So we need to be undistracted. And I know that there are many things that compete for our attention. There may be things that you're worried about at home or on the job or whatever. And it needs to it needs to be put out of our minds. I can't broach this subject without telling the story about Ethan that some of you know. When he was just a few years old and we were attending Oak Mountain, he had a habit of asking Jarrell, "When's it going to be over? Is it over yet? Is it over yet?" And she would tell him, "I don't know, honey. I wish it was over too." No, she would tell him, "Ethan, you don't ask that." And so she got on to him and said, "We don't ask that. Don't ask me that again, or you're going to get in trouble." So he didn't ask again. But when Bob Hutto, you know, gave us the 2-minute warning, you know, when everybody can reach for their songbooks, because you can always tell when the and I guess you can tell with me too, that the sound of your voice changes a little bit, or you get down to the invitation. Ethan looks up at Drill and says, "This is my favorite part." And, you know, so he was thinking, "When am I going to get out of here? When am I going to get out of the worship assembly?" And you know, it's funny when you're talking about a little boy. You know, kind of funny when you're talking about a little boy doing that. But you know, there are a lot of adults in the audience that are thinking the same thing. Yep, I'm so glad that I get to pick up that songbook now, because we're almost done. That's not the kind of attitude that we should have toward worship. And, you know, I'm not saying that every lesson is just as inspiring and interesting as the next one, and that some lessons don't go too long. My father always said, "Quit before your audience does," and that's something that I've always tried to apply on the job or anywhere else. And we had a webinar the other day that went on for 2 hours, and I was texting somebody during. I said, "You know, he lost us, you know, 45 minutes ago, because it went way too long." And so you got to quit before your audience does. And, you know, at any rate, we should, as listeners, we should be trying to key in and think about what is being said, and whether or not the speaker is adjusting to how his audience is listening is a different story. But all we can do is control ourselves. Can't control the speaker. To some degree, you can fire him, I guess. But you can't control how long the speaker is going to speak. So you need to be keyed in. We shouldn't be like the Israelites in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, where it says, "Saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy poor for silver, the poor for silver, and buy the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of wheat." What they were saying here is that they couldn't wait for worship time to be over so they could go back to being corrupt. And, you know, that's really a bleak picture that Amos painted of what the Israelites were doing here. You know, granted, they hopefully we're not thinking as we sit here, I can't wait for Randy to be over with this so I can get back out in the world and be doing evil. Hopefully it's nothing more than I can't wait to go to Longhorn or something. But what's being said here is that they wanted it to be over so that they could go back to corruption. And we shouldn't be having that same kind of attitude. Constantly looking at our watches, wondering when it is that we will be able to leave, to get to that restaurant, get to the race, get to the ball game, you know, golf tournament, whatever it is. When we come together, we need to be worshiping God. And when the service is over, you know, then it's over. And if you have to stand in line a little bit longer at a restaurant, so be it. Because we're doing something that's more important than that. You know, we are coming together to worship God. And I realize it's important to have specific service times and timely services. And sometimes there are those that have physical limitations that may have to stand up or they may have to leave early or whatever it is because of their physical limitations. We also have some that can't drive at night. And that's all understandable. But when we are determining our general length of worship, we try to keep all those factors in mind. But when we are here together at the time that's been established by the congregation, we shouldn't let Satan try to draw our focus and our attention elsewhere. We need to keep our attention on glorifying God. The problem is that God wants us to worship Him and Satan doesn't want us to do that. And just because we're here together doesn't necessarily mean that our minds are where they ought to be. We don't need to let Satan control our lives. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, we need to resist him. And I want to encourage you to join us in every assembly, not just with your bodily presence, but with your mind as well. When the prayer is being said, when the scripture is being read, when the sermon is being delivered, and every word of every song that's being sung, to think about what it is that you're saying and what you're doing, and put other things out of your minds. And don't worry about hurrying it up or waiting for it to be over. You know, when your mind is engaged, it's amazing sometimes that, you know, I think about Kevin Clark. Kevin Clark, you know, gives some long lessons. But I heard so many people say, you know, it didn't seem like it was that long. But I know that there were others, oh, that was so long. And what's the difference? Because somebody was mentally engaged in everything that was being said, and it was clicking, and it was meaningful. And when something is meaningful to you, the time just zips by. And I know that you've all had people over to your house, and you're having fun, you're playing games, whatever it is, and you look up at the clock, oh, is it 11 o'clock already? I can't believe it. But if that same period of time was spent here, it would seem like it was all day. Why? Just the mindset that you have and what it is that you're thinking about when you're working. Let's all be engaged when we worship God and not let Satan's questions about the assembly, you know, get to us and lead us in the wrong direction. I hope this will be useful to you. And if we can do anything to help you tonight as we stand in and sing the invitation song, we invite you to come.
I heard no one.